Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. We're getting a little bit of a late start. It's about five after, but I guess the snow slowed us down a little bit and even slowed me down somewhat. I had to go out and brush the snow off my car this morning. You know, when I woke up this morning, I just had a feeling there's going to be snow on the ground, and sure enough, I looked out the window, and there it was. But praise the Lord, it is a beautiful day, just as every other day is when you serve the Lord. So before we do anything here this morning, we're going to pray because we do need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee that thou hast brought us all here safely so that we can gather together and worship thee and sing thy praises and glorify thy name. And I pray, Lord, that thou would be with us here today. I pray that thy spirit would have the preeminence. I pray, O God, that we would all be filled with the Holy Ghost. I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I ask that thy spirit would have free course. And I pray that thou would inspire us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we're going to start with number 64 in the chorus book this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Number 64. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His let's go to number 25 in the course book. Let go and let God have his way. Number 25. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go. Him to have his way here today. Praise the Lord. Now we're going to go to our Melodies of Praise hymnals. If you can find that book, we're going to go to number 324 and sing I Surrender All, number 324.
I
Bring salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus. You're not going to find salvation anywhere else. So let's go to number 300 in the hymnal and sing Look to the Lamb of God, number 300. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Of God.
shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Are you a weary? Does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Fear not when shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God.
Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many abundant blessings. We know, O God, that we would be completely lost and helpless without Thee, and we thank Thee for Thy mercy, for Thy grace, for Thy sustaining power, and Thy goodness towards us. I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy mighty name, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to go to number 95 in the hymnals, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," number 95. Wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray, since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Pools of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure, since Jesus came into my heart. And dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of the city beyond I can see, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Birds of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, it is time to get started in the Word. Praise God. And that's always such a wonderful thing to do. And you know, sometimes sermons will come to me quite easily. The Lord will put something on my heart. But this was one that I had to wait on. In fact, I didn't even know until yesterday evening what today's message would be about. But once I got it, I knew that this is what he wanted me to speak about today. So we're going to call this message this morning, Follow the Savior. And we're going to be starting in Psalm chapter 1 to begin with. Psalm 1. Praise the Lord. Of course, before we read even one verse this morning, we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee, O God, our merciful Savior, thanking Thee that Thou hast brought us here today, thanking Thee for this opportunity to look upon Thy blessed Scripture. And I pray, O God, that as we look upon Thy Word, I pray that it would have an impact on our lives. I pray that it would change our souls. I pray that Thou would continue Thy perfecting work, O God. Move upon us with Thy Spirit, I pray, and fill us all with the Holy Ghost. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us understanding as we look upon these Scriptures, for we know that there's only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we can comprehend anything from Thy Word. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us here as we go through these words, as we go through these Scriptures, O God, for we need Thee so very much. And I pray, O God, that Thy Word would be written in our very hearts. I pray that we would not forget what we learned from Thee, O God, but I pray that it would stay with us always. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear this morning, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances here this morning as we look upon Thy Word, but let Thy Spirit have free course. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. Glory.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to start in Psalm 1, and it's just a short little psalm. It's only 6 verses, but it's a very good one. And we can learn a valuable lesson from this psalm. In verse 1 of Psalm 1, it tells us, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, as we look at these verses here, we see a progression, don't we? First, people are walking with the ungodly, and then they're standing with the ungodly. And before long, they're sitting with the ungodly. And we see that progression here. And you know, there's something we need to understand. Each and every one of us, we're moving one direction or the other. We're either moving towards sin and evil and the devil, or we're moving towards God. Following the Savior, following after God. Those are the only two possibilities. So we need to make sure that we don't follow after the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Oh, it's good to read the Scriptures. It's good to meditate upon the Word of God. And that's something we should all do. I tell you what, when you do that, when you open your heart to God's Word, amazing things start to happen. You see things you never saw before. You understand things that you never understood before. And He has so much to show us. Verse 3, And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, as Christians, we are called to bring forth good fruit. We are called to bring forth good spiritual fruit. And when you follow after the Lord, when you meditate on His Word, when you obey His commandments, you will find that your fruit will not wither.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Glory to God.
Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we see here, sinners, they're not going to have the eternal reward that we have. They're not going to have an eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior. They're not going to have that. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They won't be there. But we see in this short psalm how important it is to not walk with the wicked and stand with the wicked and sit with the wicked. But we're going to look at a man from long, long ago, a man who lived thousands of years ago, who made some very poor decisions and made some very bad mistakes. We're going to look at a man named Lot, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Of course, we did do the entire book of Genesis a couple of years ago. I'm sure we all remember that, but it's good to revisit some of these chapters from time to time. And like I said, this is what the Lord laid on my heart this morning. So we are going to look at Genesis chapter 13 here. And after that, we're going to be going to a couple of other chapters in Genesis and then a few other places in Scripture as well. But we're going to start in on Genesis chapter 13 right now. And in verse 1, it tells us, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south." And of course, at this time, his name had not yet been changed to Abraham. He was known as Abram, and of course, his wife was known as Sarai, and her name was eventually changed to Sarah. And verse 2 tells us, "And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." The Lord blessed him greatly, didn't he? He had so many blessings that he didn't even know what to do with them all. "And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." So not only was Abraham greatly blessed by the Lord, but his nephew, Lot, was also greatly blessed by the Lord. In fact, they had too much. A conflict was going to come up because they had too much. Verse 6, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. They had so much that it was getting mixed up. It was causing strife. It was causing conflict because Abraham's herdmen would have get into arguments with Lot's herdmen, arguing over which cattle belongs to who and all that sort of problems. But verse 7 tells us, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." So Abram here, he wanted to put a stop to this conflict, to this strife. And he's saying, there's no need for this. After all, we are family, and there doesn't need to be this strife between us. And Abram, as it is here in this chapter, just had a wonderful spirit about him, didn't he? He was a peacemaker. Verse 9, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." So he's telling Lot, you've got first choice. You can go wherever you want. And I'll just go the other way. There's plenty of land for all of us. And verse 10 tells us, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So he saw this plain and he thought, well, that looks like a wonderful spot. That looks like a really good area, but there was a problem. And we're going to see what that problem was as we continue on in this chapter. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. You see, that was his mistake. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was gravitating towards Sodom. And what was it about Sodom back here in this day? Well, it was full of sin. It was full of wickedness. It was full of iniquity. Unimaginable things were happening in Sodom, and yet he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And we see in later chapters, which we're going to be looking at in just a little while, it wasn't too long before he was in Sodom, moving towards sin, moving towards wickedness, moving towards evil. That's the direction Lot was heading right here, and that's where he ended up. But he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom, this is verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And did you know that that seed includes us today? We are children of Abraham by faith, the scriptures tell us. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. You see, Abraham had a closeness to the Lord, but I don't think Lot had that closeness to the Lord. He was considered a somewhat righteous man, but yet he made so many mistakes. He gravitated towards sin, moved towards sin, pitched his tent towards Sodom. And you know what? If Sodom was a place today, I don't think I'd be comfortable there. God's people shouldn't be comfortable in a place like Sodom. And I suppose for that reason, when I visited San Francisco a few years back, I wasn't very comfortable there. You know, there, I don't really like big cities, to be honest. I know a lot of people love them. They feel like, oh, I got to live in a big city where something's always happening. I'd rather live in the country myself. But Genesis, let's go now to Genesis chapter 18. And as I mentioned, Lot, he gravitated towards sin, pitched his tent towards Sodom, and before long he was actually in Sodom. He moved in. He was living there in that wicked city. A city that was so wicked that God couldn't even find 10 righteous people there. Not even 10. And we're going to see that in this chapter, Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 tells us, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Of course, these were not three ordinary men. They were two angels and then the Lord in angelic form. So these were very special men, I guess you could say. And we see again here the hospitality of Abraham, his good nature. He wanted them to come in. He was humble even before these strangers, bowed down himself. and just said, please come in and I'll take care of you. And of course, we know that they went in, and verse 3 tells us, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And that, I just love this. You see the kindness of Abraham. And verse 6 tells us, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now this must have sounded very strange to Sarah. But God had promised to raise up seed unto Abraham. And God always keeps his promises. It is impossible for God to lie. And even though Abraham was very old, Sarah was very old, God was going to work a miracle here and said that Sarah was going to bring forth a son. We see a lot of miraculous births in the Bible, don't we? You see, God specializes in the impossible. There's nothing too hard for him. But Sarah, when she gave birth to Isaac, was actually about 90 years old, if you can imagine. You don't really see that anymore. That's unheard of. But God can do anything. But verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? She laughed when she heard this. It seemed so far-fetched, so strange. And because she did that, God was going to give her son a special name, the name Isaac, which means laughter. Actually, growing up, my best friend was named Isaac, so sometimes I'd just call him Laughter. Verse 12, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. See, when God says he's going to do something, he does it every single time. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So we see God and his angels, they had wonderful news for Abraham and for Sarah, didn't they? But there was something else that they had come to do. Something else that they were now going to tell Abraham about. Something that the Lord specifically was going to tell Abraham about. Verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, that wicked, evil place, Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.
For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Their wickedness had a cry, and God heard it. He saw everything. You can't hide anything from the Lord. You're not going to hide your sins from the Lord. He sees it all. He knows it all. And here we see God saying, I'm going to go down and have a closer look at Sodom to see all the things they are doing. And verse 22 tells us, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So Abraham realized something here. Hey, God is going to destroy Sodom, that wicked place. And Lot is there, my nephew. He was worried for his nephew. But verse 23 tells us, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Now, 50 isn't a great number, and this was a large city, the city of Sodom. But we'll see as we read this that no, there wasn't 50 righteous there, not even 50. But Abraham, he asked, well, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare Sodom? And verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham, he must have got thinking about it and realized, 50, it's a little iffy. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. You see, Abraham, he wasn't sure that there'd even be 20 there. Wasn't sure there'd even be 20 righteous. Verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now Sodom and Gomorrah were large cities, but God in his mercy was willing to spare the entire city if he could find 10 righteous people. But you know what? There weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. Not even 10. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. But that wicked city, which was full of so much evil, there was a problem for Abraham because Lot was there, and he didn't want to see his nephew destroyed. But God would have mercy on Lot, even though, you know, you read some of the things that Lot did, and you really get the sense that he didn't deserve it. But thankfully, we do serve a God who is very merciful towards us, and we didn't deserve his salvation either, and yet he has saved us, so praise the Lord for that. Yeah. But you know, Lot made a mistake when he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and before long he was in Sodom. And being in such a wicked place, he became desensitized to sin. Just as so many people today are becoming desensitized to sin. Sin has become normal in this day and age. In this country, sin is very normal. Fornication, considered normal. In fact, a news report came out last year, and they did a study and found that 58% of all Americans said there's absolutely nothing wrong with fornicating. 58%. Now, I have a feeling it might even be a little higher than that now. That was data only through 2012. It takes a little time for them to catch up on all their studies. But they said that as of 2012, 58% of the people said there's nothing wrong with fornicating. It's perfectly normal, and most of them are doing it. But you know what? The Bible tells us that that is a sin that keeps you from heaven. It keeps you from inheriting the kingdom of God. It's a very serious thing. But people, even Christians, even those who profess to know God, have become desensitized to it. We act like it's not a big deal anymore. It's normal. And I tell you what, one of the reasons it seems normal is because of the job that Hollywood has done in promoting that sort of thing. And you see it in the television programs, you see it in the movies. It's portrayed as normal. It seems like everybody does it. And it seems like life has a way of mimicking Hollywood, doesn't it? But you know, something else has been happening over the last few years, and what they have done now is they've normalized homosexuality. A sin so grievous that God was going to destroy Sodom for it. But I found this article last night. This is actually from almost a year old now. It was published on December 14, 2015, and it's from the Washington Post. And it says, "Advertisers embrace gay people in an amazing year of firsts for commercials." Commercials. It's not just in the movies anymore. It's not just in the TV programs anymore. It's in the commercials. But this article says, "'Twas a year of firsts," and of course he's talking about the year of 2015. Make no mistake about that. Not only did the Supreme Court legalize same-sex marriage throughout the land, and Caitlyn Jenner became the first trans person to grace a Vanity Fair cover, but advertisers embraced the gays with open arms. Last week, Allstate joined the Yuletide party with its Here's to First campaign, featuring two dads with a cute as a button baby girl. Only the Grinch or maybe Kentucky clerk Kim Davis could resist loving this modern family. Well, I beg to differ there on his part. The insurance company joins other major brands including Campbell's Soup, Chevrolet, Hallmark, Honey Made, IKEA, Kohl's, Maytag, and Tylenol that have come on board with LGBT inclusive commercials and social media campaigns in the past year. Marketers, this is a quote here, marketers have been moving for many years toward including more lesbian and gay consumers in ads, part of a trend reflecting the changing demographics of the American public. Stuart Elliott, who has covered advertising for more than three decades, told me. He added that since the court's ruling in June, LGBT-inclusive commercials have become more widespread. To that point, GLAAD's chief executive, Sarah Kate Ellis, said, "These ads have the potential to accelerate much-needed acceptance of the LGBT community." You see what they're doing here? They're normalizing it. Normalizing sin further than it already has been normalized. And, you know, it's really sad. I actually saw that commercial for the Honey-Made graham crackers, snacks for children, and yes, it did indeed have two dads in it. You know, what's going on here when even commercials for graham crackers will have gay people in them? And I don't really like calling them gay, but they've kind of glommed on to that word, haven't they? Kind of ruined it. But, you know, people might say, oh, you're being hateful. But I think it's more hateful to not tell them the truth, because these people, if they don't repent, well, they're going to have an eternity of regrets. An eternity of regrets. And as Christians, we should be willing to tell them that. But even so many Christians nowadays, they say, oh, it's no big deal. People who profess to know God, they say, well, I'm a gay ally. A gay ally. And there are churches all over the place who say, we are an accepting church, an inclusive church. Well, you're not going to find that here. What we see here, sin has become normalized. Fornication is normalized. Homosexuality is normalized. Drunkenness is normalized. Oh, is drunkenness ever normalized, especially in this state? Have you ever noticed that it seems like getting drunk is the favorite pastime of so many people? No matter what the occasion is, it's a good time to get drunk for them. You know, they get drunk when they're happy. They get drunk when they're sad. They get drunk when they're alone. They get drunk when they're out with their friends. They get drunk when the Packers win. They get drunk when the Packers lose. Whatever the occasion may be, they drink. And that's quite a problem in this state. But you know what? The Bible tells us very clearly that we're not to get drunk. I can show you many, many verses on that if you don't believe me. In fact, sometime we might even do a study on that. But sin is normal, isn't it? And you know what? I don't think I want to be normal. Sin has become normal. And it was normal in Sodom. And Lot was there, and he became desensitized to sin. And there's a real danger for God's people to become desensitized to sin if you're pitching your tent towards Sodom, if you're moving towards sin. But we're going to read about what happened to Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. So Lot here, he was trying to do a good thing. He saw these two men, which were actually angels of God, and he said, you better come in. Come on in, and I'll provide for your needs here. But they said, no, we'll just sleep in this street tonight. Not a wise thing to do in Sodom. That would be just about as bad as going down to Chicago and sleeping on the street there. I don't think any of us would want to do that, would we? Or perhaps Los Angeles. I guess it is a sad thing that some people have to do that, but it's a very dangerous place, and Sodom was a very dangerous place also. But these angels, at first they resisted. They said, nay, but we'll abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into the house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So that was nice. He made them a meal, and they probably enjoyed it. But verse 4 tells us, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Old men, young men, middle-aged men, they surrounded this house. And what did they want? Verse 5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And I think we all understand what that means, and it's not a good thing at all. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door before him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore come they under the shadow of my roof. Of course, this is a reprehensible thing that Lot was offering these men, offering him his own daughters. And that's a very shameful thing. It's hard to believe he would even do that. But he did. I guess he panicked, wasn't sure what to do. But that was not a good option at all. It's a horrible thing to do, and I'm sure his daughters probably never forgot that. But thankfully, it didn't come to that. And actually, these men, these wicked men, were so driven by their lust towards other men, that they weren't even interested in his daughters. They didn't want them. Verse 9 tells us, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. You know, Lot wasn't from around there. He came there. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Before long, he was there, living in that wicked city. But they're drawing attention to that fact. You're not one of us. You're not from around here. And because you're not giving in to our demands, we're going to go harder on you than we would on them. But those men were actually angels, and they drew Lot back into the house. They pulled him in. Verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Isn't that amazing? These men were smitten with blindness and still they didn't stop. They wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. His sons-in-law certainly weren't people of God. He warned them, they didn't care. They didn't regard it. They thought it was all in jest. So they didn't want to leave Sodom. They liked Sodom. They liked that wicked city. They enjoyed it. And we're going to see that even Lot was hesitant to leave. God had pronounced judgment upon that city. He had been warned, and even Lot didn't want to go. Verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. So we see here the mercy of God. But Lot, did he just get up and go? You know, a normal reaction would be, oh, God's going to destroy this city. We better get out of here. But what did he do? Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. They actually had to grab him and pull him out of that wicked city because he lingered. He didn't want to go. That is a very merciful God we serve, and certainly Lot didn't deserve that. But verse 17 tells us, and it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. He's saying, oh, I can't do that. I can't go live in the mountain. No, I got to go to another city. I got to find a city. I got to find other people. Verse 20, behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. I have to be in a city. Can I go to this other city? It's just a little one. Please, let me go to this city. Verse 21, and he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. So we see here, God in his mercy did pull Lot out, but he never should have been there in the first place. Verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Little preview of hell there. Fire and brimstone. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know, I don't think she just glanced back casually. She looked back longingly in her heart. She didn't want to leave Sodom. They liked it there. Isn't that amazing? They liked that wicked city, full of so much evil, but they wanted to be there. And God had to literally have his angels pull them out. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So we see here what can happen to people when they pitch their tents towards Sodom, when they move towards evil, when they move towards sin, when they go the wrong way, when they become desensitized to sin. People might say, well, I'm not doing any of those sins myself, but you're no longer appalled by it. It seems normal, no big deal. That tends to happen a lot, doesn't it? Even to people who profess to know the Lord. But I tell you what, when we do see all this sin happening, we should be appalled by it. Because it is an evil and grievous thing to the Lord. Now, people might read this chapter and think, well, what about Jesus? He was a loving, compassionate Savior. Well, that's very true. He was a friend of sinners, right? Yes. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but you know what? He didn't tell them to remain in their sins, did he? Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And we're going to see something that happened. People were being drawn unto the Savior, following the Savior, and that was a good and wonderful thing. And of course, the Jewish elites, the Pharisees, the religious people, they thought it was a horrible thing that Jesus would eat with publicans and sinners, but he did that for a very specific reason, to bring them out of their wickedness, to bring them out of their sins, to save them. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to save those that were lost. Amen. And he came to save us. And I am so thankful for that. But Mark chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 1. And in verse 1 it tells us, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. You know, Jesus was becoming well known. He had done many miracles. The deaf would hear, the blind would see, evil spirits would be cast out. It was a wonderful and joyous thing. Even the dead were raised because God, manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus, is not limited like we are. God can do anything. We know that to be true. But he is our great Redeemer, our great Healer, our great Physician. And here he was preaching the word, and there was standing room only. People wanted to hear what he had to say. Verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now that is some determination. That is some strong will to get to the Lord, to seek the Lord, to be in his presence, to receive healing from the Lord. They were willing to literally tear that roof apart and let the man down through the roof. That was the only way they could get to Jesus. But thank God they did it. Amen. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, Jesus knew the state of this man's heart. He could see that. He saw his faith. He saw the faith of those carrying him. And he, right there, could see this man's heart, could see that he had repented. And he told them, thy sins be forgiven thee. Such a wonderful thing that our sins can be forgiven.
Amen.
Oh, if only people would repent. For there is forgiveness after repentance. And when we obey the Lord, He will forgive us. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And you know what? God is the only one who can forgive sins. You can't go to a priest and have your sins forgiven. They can't absolve your sins.
Amen.
But God can. But it just so happened that Jesus happened to be God robed in flesh. That's why He could forgive sins. Verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived. And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" See, He even knew what they were thinking. And, you know, that should have made them realize who He is. But you know, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. By and large, He was rejected by especially the religious people. The common man actually had more interest in what Jesus had to say than the religious people. Isn't that something? Verse 9, whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk"? So He's asking them, which is easier to do? To say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk." But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." And this is a wonderful thing. This man who had been stricken with the palsy was completely healed. God is our healer. He can do that. But you know what's even more wonderful? This man's sins were forgiven. Praise the Lord. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." They'd never seen anything like it. And that was something true everywhere Jesus went. They'd never heard a man speak the way He spoke. They'd never seen a man do the things he had done. They marveled. Verse 13. And He went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto Him, and He taught them. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in His house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many, and they followed Him. You see, this is a different situation, isn't it? Jesus didn't go to these sinners and say, "Oh, just keep sinning, that's all right." No, He didn't do that. He came to call them to repentance. That's what our Savior did. That's why He's the friend to sinners, because He's willing to pull us out. Pull us out of certain destruction, just as those angels pulled out Lot. He didn't deserve it, and we don't deserve His salvation either. But thank the Lord, He does that for us. So here He is ministering to these publicans and sinners, tax collectors. Publicans were probably the most despised of all people among the Jewish people there. They hated those publicans because collecting taxes was their job. And of course, they didn't like paying taxes. Nobody likes doing that, but render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, right? But the Pharisees saw this, and they, you know, they just, any way they could, any time they could, they wanted to find fault with Jesus. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto His disciples, "How is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's why Jesus came, to call sinners to repentance.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
You know, it's a wonderful thing.
Hallelujah.
That He took our sins away. He took our sins upon Himself. He took them on that cross so that we don't have to pay the price for sins because He paid it for us. But you know, everyone in this world, they're either moving towards sin, gravitating towards sin, pitching their tents towards Sodom, or we're following the Lord. Those are the only two options. In closing, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 1. And this is an epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it tells us, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He gave himself for us, didn't he? He didn't have to do it, but he did. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." You know, the wrath of God did fall on Sodom and Gomorrah. And someday the wrath of God will fall on the United States too if people don't repent.
Oh, yes.
I wonder how many righteous people there are left. Because it's going to get to a point someday where there won't be enough to hold back the judgment of God any longer. But we see here the Apostle Paul warning of this very thing. Verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." See, we're not supposed to just fit in, blend in with the world. We're not supposed to pitch our tents towards Sodom. We're not supposed to become desensitized to sin. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If this verse had been written in Lot's time, he would have done well to heed it. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You see, we don't need to go out and get drunk, do we? Not when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So we see here, we can't just blend in with the world. We can't pitch our tents towards Sodom, but we need to follow the Lord. We need to follow Jesus. And if you want to make sure you're going the right way, just follow Jesus. Just keep looking to the Savior. That's the only way to know that you're going the right way. That's the only way to be sure of it. So follow the Lord. Don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee for Thy assurance. We thank Thee for Thy forgiveness of sins. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to inspire us, O God, to walk with Thee, to follow Thee, O God, to do Thy will. Teach us, O God, Thy ways. Help us, O God, to always obey Thee, to walk with Thee day and night. Fill us all with Thy Spirit. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray. And I pray that as we go forth from here today, I pray that we would be mindful of Thee and not forget Thee, but I pray that Thou would continue to lead us, guide us, and direct us in all things. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I know we usually close with a chorus, but I think today we're going to close with a song from the hymnal, and there's one that just seems so appropriate, number 178, Where He Leads, I'll Follow, number 178 in the hymnal. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dear far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, in this I see, He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads I'll follow, every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus hath shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He, He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads a fire, do His loving words come unto me, weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure, lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads I'll follow, unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.